May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable. Help me not to speak words that are words I've shaped or fashioned, but words given by your Spirit that we would leave renewed and changed and challenged by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In front and behind our house is a legacy. You never know it was a legacy unless I put words to it. But because of the gifts my mother left to her children, there was opportunity for us to pour a new patio and to pour a turnaround in our driveway. So everybody that didn't have to back out onto Hametown Road anymore is getting a blessing from the legacy of my mother. And just this week, found out that my mother had some gold that had to be cleared. And that provided for us to fill that patio with some new furniture. Again, every time I sit on that patio, and every time we invite people to sit on that patio, it will be a legacy. But unless I put words to it, unless there is some initial words that gets passed down, that legacy just disappears. That sitting with Millie and hearing Millie-isms, she had a lot of them. It disappears, and we have recorded for us not just words of the story so we can be warmed by stories, but the scripture is for us a way of remembering, a way of saying God had a plan for us and a line for us to come through, a way for us to make safe passage through enemies so that we can arrive at this place. And you and I are people who love encouragement, aren't we? Would you rather be discouraged? Would you rather be beaten up? Would you rather be spat on or slapped or kicked down? No. But those things happen in our lives. And sometimes we miss the opportunity to receive the blessing that comes and hang on to it, to tell the story again and again and again. Came across this tattoo. You say, oh, now you're enamored with tattoos. Well, I got one to commemorate my time in Israel, yes. But the tattoo was the number 41. Have you seen this on Facebook or anywhere else? 41. For Noah, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Day 41 came and the rain stopped. Moses committed murder and hid in the desert for 40 years. Year 41 came and God called him to help rescue Israel. Moses went up to the mountain for 40 days. On day 41, he received the Ten Commandments. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Year 41, they walked in the promised land. Goliath taunted Israel for 40 days. Day 41 came and David slew him. Jonah preached a message of repentance to Nineveh for 40 days. On day 41, God stopped his plan to destroy them. Jesus fasted and was tempted for 40 days. Day 41, the devil fled. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples for 40 days. On day 41, he ascended into heaven. All this to say, don't quit. Day 41 is coming. And we need a message of hope like that in the midst of our lives. Our lives are much like Abram's. We think maybe we have nothing to leave behind. We haven't left a mark. We don't have much money to leave to generations to come. Or maybe we don't even have generations to come. And the Lord had promised him in a vision that he was going to lead his people. And the story that we hear this morning was one that followed the story of rescuing Lot and blessing Melchizedek. And Abraham is before the Lord. And the Lord says to Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Has the Lord ever told you that he's your protector? That he's got your back? We've heard lots of words of comfort. We've had things happen in our lives. Many of us could tell stories of the way the Lord has blessed us or encouraged us, strengthened us in ways that we weren't expecting, and we are grateful. We're grateful because of what Christ has done for us, because of how God shows up in our lives. And Abram answers, "Oh Lord, what will you give me? What can you give me? The greatest gift I've longed for all of my life is just not here. It's not possible. And you promised me that there'll be an inheritance that lasts long before I'm dead." He said, "I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my own household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "This will not be your heir." Now, at this point in time, Abram's not a young man, and we know the story. The son that Abram has is not the son of a slave girl, but Isaac. Isaac, whose names means laughter, because the two of them together were 100 years old. Now, it's rather daunting to somebody over 40 years old, a woman to over 40 years old, to think, "I'm going to have a baby." And it's happened in our household for a couple of our family members. And it's a little worrisome. But imagine being 100 years old and being pregnant. Dorothy, you ready? The Lord promises Abraham, "This man shall not be your heir. Your own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and showed him the skies. Anybody out in the middle of the night a couple of days ago, Thursday night, yeah, on the Feast of Purim? Yeah. Here we were. We saw this blood red moon, the lunar eclipse. It was really cool to see. And it was just a reminder to me of Psalm 19 that says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech." If you need your 41, open your eyes. Just in general revelation, we see the Lord working in so many ways. But the Lord had to take Abram outside to have him look up and remind him. And then he says, "Not only am I reminding you by showing you the stars, but this is a specific prophetic word for you. Your descendants will be like the stars." He didn't have a place for that. He didn't have a place marker for that. He didn't have an understanding how that was even possible, that there would be descendants enough through him from the people of Israel for all time. "Look toward the heavens and number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be." The next sentence is a head scratcher, because the next sentence, recorded supposedly by Moses, or maybe the scribes around Moses, we don't know exactly who was writing all this down. "He believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Remember hearing just recently in the scriptures, Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to captives and release from darkness, or a release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." There's a lot packed into just that first part of Isaiah 61. Because it's not a comfortable, easy ride. Think about being the one called to proclaim that the Sovereign Lord has sent you, anointed you, was projecting to the future that the one who would fulfill all of this would come. And these words were to be feared and awed by anyone who would come after the Lord's people. "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom." Who are you to proclaim freedom? Well, one day will come when there is one whose sandals we are unfit to untie or tie up, who proclaims freedom, and that freedom will be for all time, who will release from darkness prisoners. Anybody listening who has any authority or any rule over the culture around them would be saying, what are you talking about? You have no authority to pull this off. How can you proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and vengeance, the vengeance of God? But that vengeance will be a different kind of vengeance. It'll bring comfort to all who have mourned. He goes on to say, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, of oil instead of joy, instead of mourning, the garment of praise, instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, just like Abram. Oaks of righteousness. If the Lord took you outside tonight and showed you the stars and said, your descendants will be as many as those, if you can count them, would you think he's smoking something? I mean, that's just hard to believe. It's not a metaphor. He's saying that the people will multiply over time from the line of Abram. Not just the father of a nation, but his name would be changed, Abraham, the father of many nations. It's a promise. There's a hope there. And Abram, at that moment in time, said, I believe it. Why does he believe it? Because he's led them out of hilarious, impossible situations. He's already proved to him that he can make a way when the enemies are all around. Do you feel the enemies all around? Ever? Do you feel like there are people who would like undermine or undercut the things that you believe or that you say? Or even just things that we can make as a proclamation. We're not called to speak them in public. We're not called to proclaim them to everybody we see. But we are called to be a personal testimony of God's grace and power. You have your own story. I have my own story. Let people know what it is. Let there be a legacy of Jesus in your life so that people will know how the Lord's favor has come upon you. In this story of Abram, we understand that Abram had come to Lot's rescue, and the Lord had spoken to him and said that he is going to have descendants as many as the stars. And he says, show, if this is the land that I'm about to possess, show me how I'm supposed to get there. So without any prompting, without any work in Abram's part, he takes and he takes some animals in half. And I bet you Abram is, it's so easy to say Abraham. Abram is sitting there as he's watching these animals get slaughtered. He's wondering, is the Lord preparing a feast? What's the feast for? Is the Lord preparing a sacrifice? Aren't I the one who should prepare the sacrifice for the Lord? Like, shouldn't this be on me? And the Lord split these animals in two, and what came? Birds of prey. You ever see these big turkey hawks that fly around this place? When there's roadkill on the side of the road, they're the ugliest looking things. If you've seen them up close, they're powerful. They have huge, massive wingspan, but they've got a beak that can just tear ligaments, shred muscle. Just tear into a carcass of anything that's dead on the road. And Abram scares them away. And there's a reason why that was part of the story. It wasn't just there to sort of give a little illustrative flair, right? It was there to remind them that they would soon be heading as a people of God into a place where the vultures of Egypt would come and try to destroy their people, try to destroy the legacy. And Abraham watched as this happened. And as the sun went down, Abram fell asleep. I said Abraham again, sorry. Forgive me, you know what I mean. And dreadful darkness fell upon him. Dreadful darkness, an awe fell upon him. Sometimes we misread these texts and we think there's evil that is present at this point in time. It is the glory cloud of God, the presence of God, the awful presence of God. Make you full of his awe because he's about to do something only God can do. In the time, all the tribes around, when they cut a treaty, they would split animals in half. And the two tribal leaders would lead themselves down between these animals and say, it was called the suzerainty treaty agreement. And these two tribal kings would walk down in between the animals to show both tribes, if we break this covenant, may it be unto us as these animals. May we be slaughtered as well. Abram wakes from this heavy sleep to watch as a cauldron, a burning cauldron, goes between these animals. A theophany, a picture of a presence of God. Something that could burn up and seal, and cauterize these dead animals. Not bring them back to life, but has the power to decimate whatever is there. And the Lord reveals to Abram, he says, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years. Oh, this is the good news? You've just promised me a legacy of children more than can be the stars can number. And now you're going to tell me that I'm going to watch my people spend 400 years and be afflicted there? But we've heard this story before, and we've heard the phrase, but God. Here's one of those. But God. But God said that the judgment on the nation that they serve, and after that they'll come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go and rest in peace, he says. You'll be buried at a very old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete. And as his son goes down, he sees this theophany, this physical thing that seals the deal. And he says, to your offspring, I give this land. Now, if you were having a campfire in the backyard and you heard the word of the Lord, the clouds part and an audible word comes to you, to your offspring I give this land. I think, neat. What is that, 40 acres and a mule? You know, is this the North 40 that I was promised? And then he spells it out. He says, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Israel, the land of promise. Doesn't look too promising. We've got Babylonians and Persians and Amorites and all the above that are going to come against us. And we're going to be in a land where we're ill-treated, afflicted, as servants for 400 years. Now, if you're doing the math and you went through scripture, you'd find out it was something like 437 years. It was not meant to be hard science. It was not meant to be exactly, as some things are in scripture, this was not a date that was meant to say it is exactly 400 years, but 400 years around which the people of God would return and take possession of the land that they were promised. So what's God trying to say to you and I today? Here we are in the middle of Lent. He's made promises to us about inheritance and blessing if we are obedient to him. You've heard me say for a long time as I was talking about having a rule of life, having a daily pattern of just keeping your thoughts in a place where you have an expression of your discipline every day of obedience, stability, and renewal of life. You're doing things specifically to be obedient to God, to find your stability in Christ, to have a daily renewal of life by doing things like exercise or eating well or just making sure you curate the time to call an old friend. Whatever your rule is, let it be something that stirs in you a discipline that helps us walk forward. Paul is talking to the Philippians. It's a church that grew fast. There were a lot of young believers. And he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. A little bit arrogant, won't you say? Before that, the line is, brothers, join in imitating me. Paul knew what his job was. His job was to say, if I reflect Christ, I reflect Christ to community in a way that people will want to follow. What makes Dan Morgan tick? What do I want to example so that you follow? I pray that you follow the joy that's in me. A life verse of mine is Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I hope that you have joy when you see me. And that when you see me, there's joy on my face. My mom used to remind me, one of those Milleyisms, right? If the joy of the Lord is your strength, inform your face. You got to show it. Paul showed in his life the example of what it meant to be an apostle, to be a disciple of Christ, to be one who followed. He sacrificed. He suffered in the name of Christ. He toiled for the name of Christ. He was an example of which through tears and walk of enemy and the cross of Christ, he prevailed. He said, though, there will be those who tell you, even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They look Christian. They even wear a nice little cross. It's always seemed odd to me, before I really had yielded my life to Christ, why people would wear an electric chair around their neck. Because a cross is a symbol of destruction. But to us, is a sign of new life. Because the cross was followed by the resurrection. And the cross is always to us a symbol of the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. Therefore, as imitators of Christ, therefore as imitators of Paul, we too must sacrifice ourselves. You were challenged last week by Deacon Joy to imagine what it was like to be in the shoes of a sojourner. Lots of other words for that. She said refugee. But if you think about what the Lord says about the widow and the orphan and the sojourner and the brokenhearted who are torn down, you'll find that there are over 100 scriptures that point us to sacrificing ourselves to care for those who are downtrodden, for the least and the lost. It wasn't necessarily to be a poke at you and say, you, St. Luke's, are not living up to the standard of God. But it was to me, as your pastor, I have to confess, I am human, and in my humanity, in my brokenness, I think sometimes ill of people around me and wish I hadn't. I walk not in the integrity that I speak of, but I get annoyed by people. And the easy way is to take a shot at whatever is the low-hanging fruit in our culture, right? And God reminds us that the widow and the orphan and the refugee and those who are brokenhearted, those who are economically challenged, those who find themselves in a way of being just like Abraham. Abram. A wandering Aramean. From Ur of the Chaldeans. He was a Bedouin. He didn't have much more than the sheep that he could lay claim to. And God says, if you will obey me, I will bless you. And Abraham believed it, and it was credited to him as righteousness, repeated several times in the New Testament as an example of what we should follow. You see, today in the gospel, as Jesus is speaking, he says to us in the book of Luke, the question is coming to him As he's journeying from Jerusalem, someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" Have you ever asked the question, "Lord, have I done enough? Lord, am I good enough? Lord, do I have enough scripture memorized? Lord, have I gotten enough jewels in my crown? Have I done, as a Boy Scout should do, the good deed daily?" You know what the answer is? No. No. How many times have we driven by the person who's asking in need at the grocery store and judged it as somebody who's just bilking the system? How many times have we looked a different way where somebody is not either dressed or looks like us or in the same place and we think, and we turn the other way? We don't necessarily do it on purpose, and we're not doing it with malice of intent. But the Lord challenged us and continues to challenge us to stop and say, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And I think that's what Joy did in me last week. Lord, what would you have me do? I don't live at the border. I don't know what it means to be a person who wanted a better life, a greater chance. I don't know what it's like to have these stories of 41 in my life in such a way that if I'm at the border and I'm a refugee, a sojourner, if I'm somebody who has stepped across a line in order to care for my family, I don't know what that's like because I don't live there. But I can be a Christian who has the influence to bless and encourage those in need. Whatever our civil liberties do and whatever the choices are made from our country, that's one thing. We need to remember that there are people walking alongside us every day who are afraid, who feel the pressure of suffering. And you can say with truth and comfort, "I don't know what that's like, but I know a Savior who does. I know a line of people throughout history who have found themselves being pushed aside, being spat on and beaten up and enslaved and not given the very best of culture, and God has their back." Can I, at the very least, we can say, "Can I pray for you?" You know, I used to drive, some of you have heard this story before, but I used to get on the train in Connecticut, and we'd go down to New York City, and every once in a while I'd be sitting next to somebody and the Lord would go, "Now." And I'd be like, "Now?" And the Lord would say, "Just strike up a conversation." The conversation usually would lead to what we did for a living. You know, it's sort of the low-hanging fruit, the easiest way to have a conversation. And I said that I was a priest, and I usually got this. "Okay." And I said, I noticed that your arm was broken. I noticed that whatever the Lord pointed out to me, and I'd say, "Can I pray for you?" And usually the answer is, "Sure." When you go back to your little prayer closet at your little prayer church and whatever religious background you have, go, "Please, yes, good feelings, I want them." I said, "Is it all right if I put my hand on your shoulder when I pray?" The look is usually like, "What? Now?" But before the prayer is over, you'd be surprised how many people have not been prayed for. How many people have not received a father's blessing or a mother's blessing on them. Physical touch is an important thing when you pray for people. You have to ask permission. It has to be something that you have been given the right to be able to do. But if you do, it matters because you're transferring the grace that God wants to give in the midst of that prayer. 9 times out of 10, it ended in tears because they'd never been prayed for before. You and I have a responsibility, regardless of whether it digs at us, for the number of times that we have not been able to walk in the obedience that the Lord has given us to. We have a responsibility to reach outside of our comfort zone and understand just a small bit of the mercy that we've been given because of the sufferings of Christ. It's my prayer that you'll encourage me, because I want to be able to see, to say aloud, be imitators of Dan. I want you to be able to say aloud, be imitators of me, because I show you an example of how to walk in the love of Christ. Amen?